Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11. Read that verse and then tell me, why is there advantage in studying the Old Testament according to what's written there?
Just to learn from the examples that
we read in the Old Testament. Right. And the examples in this particular text were examples that you should not follow. Time we use the word example to say, well, that's something we should do. But Paul was appealing to some examples of the Old Testament that should be avoided. And he referred to those to instruct the Corinthians. The Corinthians were primarily Gentile readers. And so we are Gentile readers generally. And there's benefit then in the examples of the Old Testament. And we will in the book of Ezra, for example, as well as in the book of Nehemiah and Esther, see some examples that we should not follow. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul again refers to the Old Testament. What benefit did he say there would be derived from its study? Instruction, perseverance, encouragement. Indeed, as we study these three books, we'll see things that can be encouraging and can help us to persevere in the face of trial. And hopefully we'll get some of that benefit as we look at these. Look at Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus was asked a question, he responded by pointing the people in what direction, verse 4. Have you not read? And what was he talking about reading? The Old Testament. The Old Testament serves as a background for instruction about God and His will. We find in Luke 24, when Jesus met with the two men, He went through the Moses and the prophets and explained the things concerning Himself. There's much in the New Testament that we'll understand better in the light of the Old. So we're beginning a quarter that's different from the last quarter. We studied the New Testament. Now we're studying the Old Testament. There's benefit in both. And hopefully we'll derive some of that in our study of these three books. If you have the sheet before you that I handed out, it says page 1 at the top. You may have skipped that first section. All those dates. Oftentimes we're not very interested in dates. But these can be useful to us, and we're going to talk about them a few minutes because they're going to form the foundation of the history that we're going to be studying. And that's what the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are. They have to do with a particular period of history of Israel. So let's begin to look at these dates. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Note down in verse 6, he took captives. And among those captives are four men. One which stands out particularly in our memory, Daniel, and then his three friends. This is about 605. That's that first date. the first deportation, when some of the select people of the nation of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Look down at Daniel chapter 10. On your sheet, you see I have Persian rulers. You notice the first one is Cyrus. We have the date of his reign there, 539 when he conquered Babylon to 530. Now, back here, we read that Daniel was taken captive, what date? 605. Now, look down in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So when would that be, approximately?
536.
So how many years had passed from Daniel's deportation or being taken captive to this date?
70.
About 70 years. So how old was Daniel when he was taken captive? 30? 40? Likely a teenager, right? Because now he's 80 or more. And so, yes. That's when he became king, but he conquered Babylon in 539. You'll note down under Persian rulers, 539. You'll note above it says Babylon surrenders to Cyrus, 539. On the top dates. And so he did become king of Persia, that other date, but he conquered Babylon, 539. And that's what these books are dealing with, his conquering Babylon, his reign over Babylon. So that would make that would help us, knowing these dates, when looking at the book of Daniel, 605, the first deportation or the first captivity. Okay? At this time, these captives were taken, but the city wasn't destroyed at this time. That's later. Now, the second date we have on there, and by the way, let me just mention, any of these lessons that we're handing out, making available to you, as well as the audio part of our class is available if you have a computer and can access the internet at the website. All you've got to do is type in the URL, the place where you go to something to find it is BibleLessons.biz. Normally you type com, but that was taken up when I had to get the website. So I put .biz. But anyway, if you'll do that, you'll find the sermons and classes and all that we upload or that I upload to that particular site. So if you happen to be traveling or sick, you miss an audio lesson, you can get it if you're interested. And if you'd like to download these lessons digitally to work on your computer, you can do it by going there. All right. Now, one of the things I did want to note, since the book of Daniel follows the book of Ezra, and the book of Ezra, we shall see, takes place. Let me get down here to 536. You notice on your dates, 536, the first return. And so, the book of Ezra, 536, and the deportation, first deportation, 605. So, if you're reading this book for the first time, you don't know much about the Bible, and you come to the book of Ezra, and then way on down here you come to the book of Daniel, which one might you think records the first history? Which one should be first if they're put in there in chronological order? Daniel. And so all of you know this, but your friends who study, you may study with, may not know that. That the Old Testament books are not in the Bible in chronological order. And that can be a help to them, somebody that's new to the Bible and studying the Bible. So these dates that we have on the sheet can be very practical in just helping people better understand their Bible. Okay? We'll look at this 536 date in just a minute. All right. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel begins in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile, about 593, somewhere in that area. Ezekiel was taken captive in the second captivity, that's 597. Okay. And so again, Ezekiel and Daniel are not in chronological order. But these are significant events in Bible history that are referred to in a number of these books. And then you have the third deportation in 586. And we'll not read these chapters, but you can read them yourself. 2 Kings chapter 25 talks about this. And 2 Chronicles 36 talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. This is when Nebuchadnezzar came. This time, he destroyed the city, tore down the walls, burnt the houses, ransacked the temple, etc., and took more captives. And so 586 or 7 becomes a very significant date. 559, Cyrus becomes king of Persia, and 539, Babylon surrenders to Cyrus. Why do we care about Cyrus anyway? You will see as we study, when we get into chapter 1, that Cyrus becoming king is vital to the story of the book of Ezra. You would not have the story that's in the first six chapters if Cyrus had not become king. This was all in God's plan. We'll look more about that in chapter when we do chapter 1. All right, look at Ezekiel 1 now. That's not Ezekiel, Ezra. Sorry, can't read my writing. Look at Ezra chapter 1. Look at verse 5. If you have already done page 2 on our lesson today, where we ask you to write these chapter subheadings in, and I would suggest once you get those all filled in, you have this with you at every class because we'll be referring to this, and you will need them also in doing the subsequent lessons. If you did this on chapter 1, the first four verses is Cyrus' decree to allow the people to return to their homeland, these captives, these three deportations that we just looked at. But in verse 5 through 11, what do you have recorded? What? Exile from Babylon, they leave Babylon, the departure from Babylon. I don't know how you wrote it down. Departing Babylon, however you want to write that. This is when they actually, this is about the leaving of Babylon. King Cyrus brought out the articles, etc. And, at verse 5, the heads of the father's households, Judah and Benjamin, the priests and Levites arose. And so there they're getting those who wish to leave can leave. And then verse 7 following, they get the sacred vessels as well. Cyrus gives them that to bring back to their homeland. So verse 5 is where they actually, those who had a willing spirit, notice it says, whose spirit God had stirred. Talk about the providence of God. And whose spirit God has stirred, they return. So that records the first return. And on your sheet, 536 is when that took place. Notice in verse 1 of Ezra 1, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We said he conquered Babylon in 539. There were two kinds of reckoning, one that dated from the fall and one that dated from the spring. If they were dating from the fall, then the when you get to chapter 3 in verse 1, you come to the seventh month. They probably left in the spring. They take time for them to get ready to go. It's thought that they probably left in maybe the spring of 537 or 8. And then in chapter 5 in verse 6, first day of the seventh month, and then verse 8 in the second year. So that's how we come up with 536. If they left about 538 or 7, then the second year would be 536. And so that's why we put that date. You're going to find that varying by year or two, 536, 537, and we're not trying to be critical, but we're just trying to get an idea of when these events transpire. Okay? So that's 536. They return under the leadership of Zerubbabel, not Ezra, but Zerubbabel. And then the foundation of the temple is laid. That's in chapter 3 and verse 10. They laid the foundation in the second year. Okay? 521, Darius becomes king. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Look at verse 5, the end of the verse. Until the reign of Darius. So they started the work of rebuilding the temple, but they were frustrated by these enemies, and the work ceased until the reign of Darius. How long is that? Is that a year, 2 years, 3 years? What? Look down at verse 24. Until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they returned and laid the foundation in 536, approximately. And you'll see the date for Darius down under Persian rulers. Down, not Darius the Mede, but Darius I. Now a little bit further. So the second year of Darius would be what, based on that? 520, right? Darius 1 began 521. His second year would be about 520. So when you read chapter 4, verse 5, they ceased the work until the reign of Darius. And now you know Darius reigned from 521 following. You know the work ceased for how long? Approximately. When did they lay the foundation? 536. When did they resume the work? Second year of Darius? 520. So how many years in between? 16 years. 16 years. The temple lay in ruins. And they did nothing about it. We'll read more about that when we get into the study. Here's the advantage somewhat of having these dates. Darius, like Cyrus, is also vital to the story of the book of Ezra. Because of his decree, they were able to resume the work without the opposition of their enemies, without them being able to stop the work. And so that's also vital. In chapter 6 of Ezra, verse 1, you see King Darius issued a decree. We'll look at that decree when we get there. But that's vital to the first six chapters, which has to do with building the temple. That's the first six chapters. So Cyrus is critical because he issued the decree for the exiles to return. Darius is critical because he issued a decree to stop their enemies from stopping them. In fact, encouraged them and made provisions for them. So, in chapter 6 and verse 14 of Ezra, the elders of the Jews were successful in building. And it says they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel. And here's these two kings we just talked about, Cyrus and Darius. And so they finished building the temple in 516. I want to put chapter 6:14 right out beside there. That's that date. Now, are you at the end of chapter 6? Now, you'll note the beginning of chapter 7. So we just finished building the temple in 516. Now, and Ezra puts this information in there. This is not taken from secular sources. So Ezra put this information in there for those who'd read his letter. He says, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And then he gets down to verse 8. And he says, in the seventh year of his reign. Now look down on your dates. Right at the bottom of page 1, what would be the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign?
Four fifty-seven or eight,
depending on how you date, whether inclusive or not. Notice that's our date up at the top, 458. See that? And when you left chapter 6, you were at what date? 614, what date was that? 516. What? 516. When you get into chapter 7, you're at 458. How many years in between? 58. About 58 years. You'll look on page 2 of your lesson. We have that. 58 to 60 years separate the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. How do we get that? These dates that Ezra put in the book. And what's interesting is the book of Esther. Go to Esther. Hold your finger at Ezra. Go to the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 1. That took place in the reign of Ahasuerus. If you look at the bottom of your sheet, you'll see Xerxes, which is the Ahasuerus of Esther. You'll see that he reigned 486 to 464. So what that tells you is the book of Esther occurs in between the sixth chapter and the seventh chapter of the book of Ezra. Is that important? Book of Esther? Would there be a seventh chapter if it was not for the book of Esther? No, there wouldn't be any Jews. The aim was to wipe them out by Haman. That's why the book of Esther becomes so critical. You might want to put some kind of note there in your Bible between chapter 6 and 7. That's where the book of Esther falls. Okay? Again, a valuable lesson as we study for ourselves and teach others about the fact that the Bible books are not arranged chronologically. That's not the way that whoever collected them collected them. Okay? And then 445 is the third return. Look over to the book of Nehemiah. Look at chapter 2. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes right on the bottom of your page. So when would the 20th year be? About 445. That's the third return. And in verse 9, then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. So he went back to Jerusalem. His work was to rebuild the walls. So the first return under Cyrus, they went back to rebuild the city and the temple. The second return under Ezra, or that Ezra was a part of, Ezra went back to teach, to institute reforms, 458. The third return, under the leadership of Nehemiah, they went back to rebuild the walls of the temple. Okay? So that's those dates, and we'll be referring to them throughout the course of our study in these books, and so it might be helpful to at least have this sheet before you to remind you where we're at in the history. All right, so there are three returns. I have those there. We've just talked about those. I've got a list of the Persian rulers. Let me just mention on that second Darius, I've already mentioned it, but let me remind you again, that's not the Darius of Exodus 4:5. That's a different Darius. So don't get those confused. Okay. Let's look at page 2. We ask you the question, who is the author? You can just look at a commentary and let them tell you, or you can try to decipher who it is from the book itself. Chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7. I know this was not a hard question at all. Only thing I wanted you to see is that the evidence is right here in the letter itself, in the book itself. And he talks about there went up Ezra. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God to practice it. And he went up under the king's blessing. Now when you get to verse 27, and 28, he talks about this king's favorable attitude. And he extended loving kindness to who? To me. That identifies me as Ezra. And in chapter 9, and verse 5 and 6, I arose from my humiliation, my garment and my robe torn. I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to my God. So I is praying. Who is the I? Chapter 10, 1. Ezra. Now this may seem strange to us that he would switch from first person to third person and vice versa. I'm not a Hebrew, and you're not a Hebrew. We can't force the Bible into our 21st century mold of writing or speaking. This was a characteristic of Hebrew writers, that they would switch from first to third or third to first person. I want to just give you a couple other examples, and then I'll tell you why I feel like it's valuable. Maybe you say, who cares who wrote the book of Ezra? Maybe that's not so important to you, but for at least you have the data here before you. But I want you to look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And look at verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, Grat mid Ahaz, etc. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. You see, it's me. And you have the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 20. Look at Jeremiah 20. Verse 1 and 2. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks, etc. Now when you get to verse 7 of that same chapter, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You've overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. First person. Let me tell you where this I find extremely valuable. It's helpful just in knowing, as you read the book, who the me and the I, who those are referred to. But when you study books like Deuteronomy, you know, we believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and there's evidence in those books and in the New Testament that's the case. Of those five books, one of them particularly is held up by critics denying Mosaic authorship, and that's the book of Deuteronomy, for several reasons, none of which stand. One of the things that sometimes appeal to is that he talks about Moses. Would you write a book? You write a book and use your name, or would you just say me, I, we, throughout? But he talked about Moses. They say, see, Moses wasn't a writer. Third person. Once you understand that this is a characteristic of Hebrew writers, you don't even stop to take a second breath as if that's a legitimate objection. It's not. And so just be familiar about that when you study these Old Testament books. Also be familiar because you're going to be talking to people, maybe young people who've been to college, maybe people who've read stuff in books or on the internet, who challenge the valid authorship of these books on this basis. And all that says is they haven't done their homework or they're dishonest, one of the two. One of the two. Because that does not in any way invalidate the authorship of these books. Okay, let's look at this breakdown of the book that we had suggested that you do. Once again, I'm going to encourage you to have this ready, because as you do the lessons, we're going to be referring back to this synopsis of the book. It's helpful, at least I find it helpful in studying any book, whether it's Corinthians or Romans or whatever, to have at least an overall view of the content, so we're not just wandering around in the forest and don't know if where we're at there. And so the same thing is true with the book of Ezra. At least if we have some concept of the overall view and what each chapter is dealing with, it'll help us as we deal with the verses within those sections. So we've already got chapter 1 through 6 as a section and chapter 7 through 10 as a section, divided by some 58 to 60 years. We've talked about that already, part 1 and part 2. And obviously, if you're not familiar with what we've talked about already, when you read 6 and go to 7, you wouldn't recognize that. So if you're paying attention to these chronological dates that Ezra gives us and know to what they're tied, we see that immediately. But let's look further. Chapter 1, we've got two divisions. We've already talked about that. The first four verses is Cyrus' decree. First year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. And here's his decree. And we'll talk more about that when we get into chapter 1 itself. So here's his decree, that these exiles, these captives, could return home and rebuild the city, their homeland, and build a house for the name of the Lord. All right, and then 5 through 11 we've talked about. This is the departure itself, or information about it, kind of a summary of the departure. And we'll start talking more about it in chapter 2. But right here he says, these people whose gods had stirred up, verse 5, they were making plans now to go back to their homeland. That's the last part of chapter 1. Chapter 2. What is it? List of what?
People
the people who returned. These are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity, the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. It's going to be, you might think, well, I'll skip that chapter, all that sons of. But there's some interesting things in there. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's interesting, that list. And that list became critical to some other matters, as we'll see when we get it further into chapter 2. The first 7 verses of chapter 3. How did you summarize that? All right, altar erected, its sacrifices or burnt offerings offered on it. That's what you read in chapter 3, 1. Following, they gathered together, and verse 3, they set up the altar. And from the verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. We'll talk more about that as well. Is that important, that altar in Jerusalem is where they offered these offerings? We'll look at that, the Lord willing. And then 3, 8 through 13, what's that about?
Foundation of the temple is laid.
That's right. That's also interesting from the standpoint of the reaction to it. Not all the reaction to it was what you would expect, maybe. Some cried, not out of happiness. And we'll look at that. All right. Now, chapter 4, we just summarized that with one thing. There was opposition, and what happened to the work? It stopped. The work stopped. The work ceased. Valuable lessons for us there. We talked about the examples of the Old Testament being examples for us not to follow. Well, you'll see that in chapter 4. Okay? And then, chapter 5. The work resumes with who? Haggai and Zechariah. Where are they found in your Bible? Right toward the end of the Old Testament. But chronologically, they fit in the time of Ezra. Actually, before Ezra, this period of that first return to rebuild the temple. So you can plug these prophets in the history. And that's helpful in the book of Haggai, particularly in those two chapters. Zechariah is a more difficult book, but at least you know that his work was in this time frame. All right, and then chapter 6. I didn't know how all these blanks would do. There's some people loved lines and blanks. So I know this made some folks happy, having these lines and blanks. So, and some people like them numbered. I didn't number here, but I got numbers on the questions on the next page. So, boy, some people really happy that we got questions with numbers and blanks. But anyway, on this 6, 1 through 12, what is that? All right. Darius or Darius' decrees. Good. Y'all are doing great, so that's great. Darius' decrees. And we talked about the fact that's critical to the history. 6:13 through 18. What? Temple completed and dedicated. And then 6:19 through 22. What? Passover is observed. All right. Good. That was the first feast of their religious year, wasn't it? Very, very significant feast. All right, then we go to chapter 7 through 10. Chapter 7, 1 through 10 is a summary of Ezra's return. 7, 11 through 28, what is that? Artaxerxes' decree. Well, on page 1, we had Artaxerxes there, so that enables you to date what's going on. Chapter 8, 1 through 14, what do you have? What? I'm sorry. Go ahead again, Susan. That's right. The list of those who returned under when Ezra came back. Very good. That's what it is. So it's a different list. It's a different time. It's a different return. Separated by number of years. All right. And then 8:15 through 36 discusses that return proper, what happened. And then chapter 9, what do we run into? Mixed marriages or intermarriages discovered in Ezra's prayer. Very interesting prayer. And then chapter 10, 18 through 44, those involved in well, okay, they did, that's right, they did separate, so they were involved in unlawful marriages, right? Were they married? Yeah. Was it lawful? No. And as Linda pointed out, they had to separate. We'll talk about that. And that'll be a tremendously good lesson for us as well. So that kind of gets us an overall view of the author and the book and the time period and that kind of thing. And then the Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll look at chapters 1 and chapter 2.